Welcome to Blue Valley Baptist, the Ridgeview campus. Wonderful to have you with us. It's a big day. This is actually one of my favorites of the year, Grad Sunday. I love it. I love seeing our seniors who have accomplished so much stand in front of us and give testimony about their hopes for the future and about what they pray that God would do. This is also a big celebration for parents. For those of you who have had kids, who have graduated and celebrated that from high school and have gone on to life, you know how big of a deal this is. And to you, parents, past and present, way to go. You made it. Nice work. It is a lot of work and effort to help our kids with that. It is fun to see what's going to take place. And I would just like to say, look out, KU and Central Missouri, because here comes Sarah and Noah, and they are going to make a kingdom impact. Also proud very much of ours who have gone through and graduated from college. You saw Justin Collins' name come across the screen. We didn't say Jeff Allen, who also just graduated yesterday, walked across the stage, who got his degree in applied organizational leadership from Mid-America, and completing degrees as adults, especially with kids. If you've experienced that or currently in a program where you're doing that, you know how big of a challenge that is. Balancing life is a big deal. I also am very thankful today, in particular, for our student guys. You know, a lot of the behind the scenes of our student pastors who are so engaged and in love with our students and their families, we don't see the behind the scenes of them at night losing sleep because they're concerned about the spiritual condition, not only of our students, but of their friends. But that's the reality. If you talked with Aim or Jonathan, either one, both would share with you how over the years they have probably lost more sleep than they've gained, praying for, being woken up in the middle of the night, not only students, but their families as well, knowing that they're walking through things that are very difficult and challenging. We are very blessed to have Aim and Jonathan invested here. Today's a significant day on the Antioch campus as well, as Micah, our new student pastor for the Antioch campus, begins, and as Jonathan transitions to the discipleship position. Really looking forward to seeing what the Lord has in store for him. And so the encouragement today as a result of those things is for us to continue to be in prayer, not only for our seniors who have graduated, but also for our student pastors who are so vested in the lives of our students, grateful for them. It's really a good day. If you remember last week, we talked about Jesus the miracle worker, if you were here, and we looked at the various miracles that Jesus performed when he was on this planet. Of course, we didn't get to walk through all of those, but in the midst of that, we ultimately stated that miracles confirmed Jesus' mission, his teaching, and his identity every time he performed one. So today, we are fast forwarding and looking at Jesus who was resurrected. The resurrected Christ who has impacted our lives. And we're going to be in the Gospels today, beginning in Mark chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles and can turn there, that would be great. That's where we're going to open it. We're going to read the first 8 verses together. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. So here are these two ladies who know they have to go prepare a body for burial. It was a surprise to them, of course, because Thursday night when Jesus was taken, they didn't expect it. They also didn't know what was coming with the crucifixion. Now, the words that they had heard Jesus teach before that with them was that I am going to die and I am going to be raised on the third day. But obviously, these two ladies didn't think it was coming true. If they did, they wouldn't have spent the time to go buy the spices to prepare his body. And so here they go, first day of the week, sun had risen, they went, they showed up. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from us? The entrance from the tomb. So as they were walking, a conversation was happening. I'm wondering who's going to roll this tomb away for us because we've got to prepare the body. We've got to work. We've got work to do. We need to make sure that it's right. And looking up, They saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. So wondering again what went through their minds as they walked up and they saw the stone already rolled. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Obviously, they walked into the tomb thinking they would see the crucified Jesus, dead and buried to a degree in that tomb that they walked into, preparing him for that moment. They thought it was over. And in essence, our lives in some respects are over. And instead, they see this guy sitting there in white, telling them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen." So then we wonder what went through their minds at that moment. They had to have gone back to times when Jesus talked to them about being raised again from the dead. But still, the shock and amazement walking in, wondering what was happening. "He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So here's what's coming for those guys. He is going to appear to you. "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." A good way to describe the Gospels for us, it's the same story told four different ways. Remember, there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of those are different accounts of who Jesus was, saying the same thing, but from a different perspective. We have to remember, and this is a great piece for us as we continue to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world, in particular with skeptics. And for those of you, not only who went to college, but for those of us who work in the workforce day in, day out, we know there are a lot of skeptics, a lot of people who say the resurrection didn't happen. Jesus isn't the Son of God. He was not the Messiah. In fact, some even say, many, I don't even care about that. Many follow different gods. And so it's important for us to know the different accounts that come in the Gospels, because some would say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John contradict one another. And so part of their argument against Christ being the Messiah, against Christianity in general, is that they are different. But we need to know the background. Who did Matthew primarily write and speak and minister to? Jewish audience. He spoke primarily to the Jews, as they would only hear one of their own. He talked in depth in Matthew about the prophecies and fulfillment of those and the scripture, the Old Testament. It was important for him to do that because only he could reach them. And it's important for us to know that his audience is that. Mark primarily spoke to the Romans, who knew nothing of scripture but knew a lot about leadership and power. And so a lot of Mark, the shortest gospel, communicates that. He was communicating to that audience. Luke was written to the Greeks. They were the culture group in society who loved the beauty and the pursuit of truth and all things that were created. And finally, we see in John, he speaks to all. John 3:16, the best known verse on the planet, "For God so loved the world." That's who John was approaching. And so each of those from a different perspective. Let's say, for instance, four of us decide that we want to go to a Royals game. Any four of us. And let's say our favorite player is the same. So as we go and we see that player not only field and hit, we have a different perspective, a different viewpoint of what's happening. The same event, same Royals game, same nine innings, same Moose call if we are Mike Moustakas fans. But as we go back to our different places of work, let's say, for instance, one of us is a student, one of us works in architecture. One of us is a banker, and one of us has a lawn business. So the four of us go back to our various areas, and we begin to communicate what we saw at the Royals game. What would we share? What would we say? We would communicate the same happenings in different ways to do what? To communicate that to the people that are around us so they can understand what we're talking about, if they're sports fans at all. To share what we saw. Same story told differently, different perspective to different people group. That is the Gospels. That is important for us to know, in particular for students that are graduating, walking into college, because again, professors will try to debunk your faith in various ways. And so one of our defenses that we can align ourselves with, that we can see in the Gospels as we talk to those professors and engage them and engage others, is that yes, the Gospels do have some nuances, some differences with them, but they are all the same. Same story told. It's good for us to have that background, even in the adult world. So we see in this, in Mark 16, that Jesus has risen. And here are these ladies. So we learn first that the Gospels proclaim the resurrection. It is also important for us to know that Mark's goal in writing these things was not just to try to prove or discount or say that this is it or this isn't it. His whole goal and point was to proclaim that the resurrection happened. Paul, in fact, follows that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would turn there. Again, we're going to bounce around a little bit this morning in the Gospels along with this 1 Corinthians 15 account. And in verse 3, Paul shares this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, Old Testament, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." So Jesus didn't just limit it to the disciples, he expanded. "Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." If you're not familiar with New Testament language, that says that some of those have died, fallen asleep, same thing. "Then he appeared to James, then to all of these apostles." So Paul wrote these words 20 years after the resurrection took place, where the resurrection account was widely shared among the people. So the earliest testament is found here of what's taken place in Paul's life. Mark was a sketch of Jesus' life, again, with the opportunity and hope to share with those who had not yet surrendered to Jesus. In verse 3, if we look at that again at 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." The Scriptures, again, being the Old Testament. He's bringing to their minds and eyes and hearts the life, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 5. He changes his appeal in this verse, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. The appeal isn't faith, but reason. He was saying, listen, I saw him. Listen, Mark saw him. Peter saw him. 500 people saw him. He is real. He is risen. We saw him. It is fact. Going crazy over this. It is the reality. He was seen. And it's interesting on every Easter how the History Channel, National Geographic Channel, if you watch those and others, do what? They give an account of Jesus' life. Why do they do that? Why do they have this storyline about Jesus? Because he is a part of history. And naturally, with all that took place and happened, they have to tell the account. Now, don't get me wrong. They don't approach it from the perspective of this is the gospel and this is truth and this is salvation. They do it from a historical position, and they try to minimize or wipe out what the gospel is in many respects. But they still tell the story because they can't get around it. The implications of the resurrection are seen not only with this account, but further on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 12. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" In some respects, those channels, the videos they produce, they say that. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." So what is he saying for those of us who follow Jesus? If you are following, striving, and if this is not true, you are fools and you are wasting your time. That's what he's saying. Why would we vest ourselves somewhere or invest our lives in that? If it is not true that Christ has been raised, we are fools. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If that is the case, it's baloney. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. What does that tell us? If Christ has not been raised, every person in this room today is hopeless. We're hopeless. So we need to stop wasting our time coming to church on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. That's what it's saying. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They've also died. If in Christ we have hope in this life, only we are of all people most to be pitied. So the world outside looks at us with pity. And what in the world? What a waste. But then we see in verse 20, if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, who have died, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Christ has been raised. We too will be raised and we will be with him for eternity when we pass from this planet. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So we see two key points with these verses. First, the resurrection determined the reign of sin and death is over. Christ is the victor. He is raised from the dead. He has taken sin and finished it. For us to work towards salvation, or for those that we see around us who are working to try to achieve salvation, it's like trying to go back and pay a bill that's already been paid. You go to a restaurant, you put your tip on there, you pay it, and then you leave and you think, okay, now I've got to work for it. Now, our minds don't process information like that. But for some reason, across the planet, again, all years before, current and future, people think that they have to work their way to heaven. But we know, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So what does that tell us? That we don't work for our salvation, that God is the one who did the work. And everything that we do, if we think we're doing things to try to produce that in our lives, we're spinning our wheels and wasting our time. Now, there are others who would say as well, well, listen, because I'm saved, because I walked the aisle, because I experienced that, because I got baptized or sprinkled or whatever it is in the background, then I'm good to go. And I can live my life any way that I choose. But in that, we refuse to recognize Romans 6, 1 to 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Should we keep sinning so that God's name could be bigger? Listen, I'm going to go out and I'm going to tie a big one on. I'm just going to go and I'm just going to make sure that everybody knows that I'm a huge sinner and this is it, because I want his name to be raised. It's foolish for us to think that we could do that. No, we died to sin, Romans 6, 1 and 2. How can we live in it any longer? Well, let me tell you how. Because we all wrestle with the flesh. Every one of us. No one in this room is perfect. Now in Christ, he sees us with the blood of Christ covering our sin, but all of us still wrestle with the flesh. We also have an enemy who is very real. The devil, who does things, has permission from God on this planet to war against us. In fact, I would say this, and we won't go into detail. If we could literally see the spiritual warfare that happens around our lives, realistically, we would cower in fear. God has done us a favor by not allowing us to see the spiritual forces that come against the heavenly realms and come against us, because it would freak us out. We couldn't manage it. Even knowing, as we follow Jesus, that he is greater, that he is the victor, that one day we will experience ultimate victory with him, he doesn't have us see it. And we need to continue to walk in him. So what is our warfare? How do we engage? How long has it been since we've read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20? The armor of God. That's how we engage. And if you look in verse 19, it says that we're to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We are to be prayer warriors. And prayer warriors don't just walk into a building on a Sunday morning and pray for 10 minutes and bail. Prayer warriors are people who are vested in private spaces and public spaces for not only their lives, but the lives of others. How are we doing there? How are you doing in your prayer life? We have not been released as prisoners to be able to just run and dive into and live in sin. We're called to a greater life than that. And if we're in that, the greater life, we do experience victory. If we're not, then our lives are not what God has called us to. The Gospels proclaim the resurrection. Next, we see the Gospels give evidence for the resurrection. Look in Matthew chapter 27, the second of the Gospels. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite of the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathering before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." And then, of course, we picked up there in Mark earlier. So here is this subset of verses. What was Matthew doing? He was going through and showing, confirming Old Testament prophecies and scriptures in the way that he was writing. He was also debunking some of the myths that were happening at that time. So that was the purpose of his writing. As you know, I love hearing stories of those who surrender their lives to Jesus and what God is doing. And as Justin Collins comes up, he has a unique impression of what the Lord has done in his life and what he's doing right now. One who just graduated recently, a few years ago from high school, and now is college. Justin, why don't you share with us?
All right. Hi, everyone. My name's Justin. As D-Ray just mentioned, I just graduated with a bachelor's degree in nursing, so that's exciting. But today I want to share with you that the life I experience would not be possible if I served a dead God. I have a testimony that has been drawn out over the course of my entire life. I don't have a 180 testimony, as I call them. Like many of you, I was raised Christian. I attended a Baptist church on a weekly basis and went to Awana's learning about God. And when I was 6 years old, I talked with my parents and spoke with them and told them that having a relationship with Christ was something I was interested in. So I spoke with them, and I spoke with my pastor, and shortly after, I was baptized into the church. And since then, experiencing the fruit of eternal life has... it's difficult for me to describe to you how joyful and peaceful it is. Those closest to me know that I wrestle greatly with perfectionism. And when I have moments in my life where I succumb to temptations to lust and to think of myself superior than others, I can spiral into this state of shame and, in some instances, self-hate. But because I have received eternal life in Christ resurrected, I'm liberated not only from the eternal consequences of sin, which is separation from God, but I'm also freed from the weight of the guilt and the shame that it brings. Because Jesus has forgiven me, because he is alive, I can now forgive myself. And in the midst of my defeat, my deliverer brings me victory and freedom through forgiveness. I can forgive myself because of him. In the midst of heartbreak, my rock gives me peace and joy. So I can experience the fruit of eternal life as I am living today. Last week, while I was at AMC watching a movie with some friends of mine, I found myself taking shelter from the tornado that touched down in Gardner. as the moviegoers around me responded with uncertainty about what was going to happen, I was occupied with an irremovable sense of peace. I found myself fearless in the face of a storm that could very easily take my life. I found myself praying, you know, God, if today is the day, you know, I'm ready to go home, you know. Instead, Jesus used me to share that peace with a fellow believer, a mom who was there with her two children. And I could tell that she was having a rough time trying to keep her kids. I could see that she was worried. And God led me to speak with her. I sat down and I was able to comfort them in the midst of that storm. It was when that mom told me that me coming and sitting down and comforting them was a prayer answered that my spirit was just overwhelmed. And it's hard for me to describe what it feels like to not only have the peace of God in a situation like that, but also to see God using me to do his will. He has been more life-giving and more faithful to me than I could have ever begun to imagine when I first gave my life to him when I was 6 years old. And because Jesus is alive and not dead, my life can echo the final verse of the song, "In Christ Alone." No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.
So Justin made the decision when he was in grade school that he would never graduate from his faith. He lived it out through high school graduation, made the decision, I will never graduate from my faith. Graduated from college yesterday, made the decision, I won't repeat it. But Justin is a lifelong follower of Jesus. He's committed, and his hope is not only that he won't ever graduate from his faith, his hope is that he will never retire from his faith either when retirement comes his way. He's committed. Justin, I appreciate what you shared. Gives us hope, encouragement. The Gospels not only do the things we've talked about this morning already, but they provide eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. You can look at Luke chapter 24 later on your own, but there are some deep truths in there that will help as you see the proclamation of the gospel. And finally, the Gospels explain the purpose of the resurrection, and that's our last passage for today, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So put yourself in that spot. Doors are locked. Nobody can get in. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus. Maybe a little panicked. Hey, a little startled at the least. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And then this next portion of the verse speaks to everybody in the room who surrendered to Jesus. Blessed are those who have not seen. We have not seen the physical Jesus, any of us personally, and yet have believed. We are blessed just because of that. So the doubter stands, Christ confirms who he is. So the Gospels show us the risen King, Jesus, the only sinless one to have ever lived, died, and rose again, perfect way, taking the sin of all upon himself to give us life. And because of that resurrection, not only did Jesus have life, but we also have life in him if we surrender our lives because we do not follow a dead God. Our God is alive. Others have come claiming that. but none have followed through. Only Jesus. We are the only ones to follow the one true God. And as a result, our lives have been changed. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. One of our S statements for this year is, we will live our lives by daily submitting to Jesus, our King, and in so doing, to experience the power of his resurrection in our lives. How is that happening in our lives?